Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this festival is from Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk around in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. What is a great date for the proclamation of freedom? I suppose the first one you would think about would be July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence. If you're a bit of a history buff, you might say March 4th, 1789, the giving of the U.S. Constitution. If you're a history geek, you might say December 15th, 1791, the giving of the Bill of Rights. Now, if your high school civics class is a little rusty, you've got until July 4th to brush up. If you wanted to go back a little bit further, and you were a history super geek, you might say June 15th, 1215 AD, at Runnymede, England, when bad King John was forced to sign the Magna Carta of Liberty, which most people say is the beginning of the documents that point toward American freedom. But I would bet that the date that we're celebrating today, June 25th, 1530, if we'd bring together an expert panel of historians here to make a top 10 list of great dates of freedom, I'm willing to bet that June 25th, 1530 probably wouldn't even make the top 10. Now, that's really a shame, because not only does that date deserve to be on the list, it deserves to be in first place. You know why? It's because all of these other dates I've mentioned, they're about political, earthly freedom. And June 25th, 1530 is about eternal, spiritual freedom. Now, actually, there are probably two other days that deserve to be even a little bit above June 25th, 1530 as great dates for freedom. The problem is we don't know what day they were on the calendar. The first one is Good Friday. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and all the work of paying for all the sins of all the people was done, that was really the greatest proclamation of freedom day, wasn't it? The other day that's right up there is Easter. When Jesus rose from the dead, that's our guarantee. That's kind of like the receipt, the paid in full bill given to us, that our sin really is forgiven and salvation is sure. And now the freedom proclaimed by the Augsburg Confession is actually nothing different than the freedom Jesus proclaimed on Good Friday and Easter. So if Jesus already proclaimed it, why in the world do we need an Augsburg Confession? We might say, especially one with 25 articles. Well, the reason that was necessary is that by and large, by Luther's time, the church had lost sight of that freedom. It had become corrupted, and the worst thing was, people no longer believed that Christ paid for all of our sins. They believed that, well, maybe you could get into heaven, but at least to stay out of purgatory or to help grandma get out, you had to make additional payments of works or payments of some sort. And Luther himself was one who really was tormented by this. He never knew, have I really paid enough? And then by his study of the Bible, he became very excited to discover once again that forgiveness of sins was free. And he thought, well, when I tell everybody about this, and when I tell the leaders of the church about this, everybody's going to be thrilled, and it's going to be a great and happy day. Well, to his dismay, he found that all that followed was persecution and no acceptance. And after a long, hard struggle, he and the others realized, we're going to have to make a very public confession of what we believe, so other people too can have the joy and this happiness. And the occasion that gave them a chance to do that is when the emperor called a meeting at the German city of Augsburg to try to resolve these issues. And actually, the Augsburg Confession really only answers two questions. And if you can answer these two questions right in a biblical way, then you really know everything you need to know about salvation. Question number one, how are sins forgiven? The Lutheran biblical answer was, Christ has paid for all of them. Forgiveness of sin is now a gift, and you receive it through faith. And that was summarized in the Lutheran motto, by grace alone, through faith alone. And there's only one other question you really need to know. What is the ruling authority in the church? The Lutheran biblical answer is God's word alone. While we can make laws for cities and states and countries and everything, but spiritually, nobody else can make any law concerning your salvation, as you heard earlier in the reading. Nobody can make a law and say, well, it's a sin to eat meat on Friday. Well, no, it isn't a sin to eat meat on Friday. Or priests do not have the right to get married. And Luther's resistance to that was summarized with the Lutheran principle by Scripture alone. Now, we know that throughout history, speaking up for freedom has been a very dangerous business. And to be a confessor, to be especially a confessor of faith, you got to have two kinds of courage. The courage to resist and break away if necessary, and also the courage to be patient. And our Lutheran confessors needed and showed both of those kinds of courage. Speaking up for freedom, as I said, is a dangerous business, especially if you're speaking to a tyrannical king. Think of King George and the Declaration of Independence. Everybody that signed that paper knew that they were signing their own death warrant. So that Ben Franklin said, gentlemen, now we're going to hang together or we will all hang separately. And the same thing was true, and even more so true, of the Lutheran confessors. King George was bad enough. But what they were facing was much, much stronger and worse than that. The government official, the emperor who was going to condemn Luther to death, was called Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. Well, he wasn't very holy, and he wasn't Roman, and he wasn't much of an emperor, but still, he ruled all of that part of the world with an iron hand, including the territory where the Lutherans lived. On top of that, there was the man who probably was a competitor for the most powerful in the world and most rich, and that was Pope Leo. And together, they were determined to get rid of Luther. And there was an unrelenting program of persecution for about 13 years. By the time of the Augsburg Confession, 13 years had passed since Luther had nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in that very famous moment. The Pope condemned Luther's writings and made them illegal and outlawed and burned them. So Luther burned the letter of the Pope ordering that Luther's writings be burned. And then they made a mistake that they would not repeat again. They called Luther to a meeting to stand up and defend his faith. And he did in that very famous moment, here I stand, the Diet of Worms. I cannot do otherwise. My conscience is captive to the word of God. The result was Luther was declared an outlaw so that anybody could kill him. He was excommunicated from the church. It was a crime to own his writings. And when he went to various meetings, his life was in such danger that one of the meetings, he had to be accompanied by 200 of his students armed with battle axes and spears. Well, I taught for some 30 years, and my students never had to surround me with battle axes and spears. And Luther, for sure, would have been burned at the stake except for two things. his prince refused, Frederick the Wise, refused to hand him over to be executed. And the Muslim forces of the Turkish Sultan were only 400 miles away from Wittenberg, Germany, poised and ready to conquer all of Europe as they were attacking the city of Vienna. And so the poor emperor, if we can call him that, his hands were tied because he needed the German princes in order to help him beat off the Muslim attack. And so after hiding out in the Wartburg for about a year, he was hidden away in a castle. Luther came back out into public and he started once again to teach and preach and proclaim. And after a period of kind of stalling and meetings, there was one meeting where the Catholics labeled the Lutherans as protesters, Protestants, that we call Protestants. And then because he was getting pretty desperate about this Turkish thing, the emperor called everybody to Augsburg to try to settle religious questions. Luther's life was still in such danger that he had to hide out in a castle far away from the meeting. And that's why Philip Melanchthon wrote the Lutheran articles. But it wasn't the Lutheran theologians that stood up and defied the emperor and the pope and confessed their faith in the confession we heard before. It was the secular rulers, the princes, the important people of the main free cities that presented their Christian faith, and yet it was just flatly rejected. What in the world were they thinking? After 13 years of persecution, why were they still publicly testifying to their faith? Luther had gone on, he had written catechisms, he had written hymns, he had made confessions, he wrote all kinds of things to edify the church, he wrote liturgies. And his concern was, and the prince's concern was, they knew that ever since 1522, 8 years ago, he was an outlaw condemned to death, and there was no more point in fighting that. But their concern was for the lay people, for the people who still did not know the truths of the Reformation, the truths of Scripture. They wanted, you know, they were really joyful and excited about this freedom they had, and they wanted everybody else to have it too. And so they said, we got to stand up and be counted. Not that we need it for ourselves, we have the truth, but we need to stand up and be counted for other people. And so they were willing to keep on trying. Even after the Augsburg Confession was rejected, they thought, well, maybe there'll still be a free conference of the church. And so Luther, he thought, I'm going to die pretty quick, so I better write another confession. He wrote another confession called the Small Called Articles, in which he said, when I'm dead and gone, these are the things that I cannot surrender and you must hang on to. Then they finally called that council to give a free hearing to the teaching. It was called the Council of Trent. Luther died during the council, but he was never given the floor, and all they did is they simply listed every Lutheran teaching, and they cursed it. Now I'll just give you one example. Their final answer to Luther's teaching was this statement: if anyone believes we're justified and saved by faith alone, let him be damned. Anathema sit. Now that's so incredible, I think I've got to say it again because you think I said the wrong thing. Their answer was, if anybody says we're justified by faith alone, let him be damned. Now imagine for a moment that I'm the devil and I'm giving you your homework assignment for tomorrow. And your homework assignment is to write the most unchristian statement you can think of, and you get an A. You'd say, well, what's the use? How could I possibly win? What could be more unchristian than to say, if anybody says we're justified by faith alone, let him be damned? How can you top that? And yet the Lutherans kept trying. And finally the emperor got disgusted. Oh, we've talked enough. His armies attacked and conquered Wittenberg. The Lutheran princes who boldly confessed their faith lost their jobs. They lost their territory and were put in prison, but they wouldn't give up. Luther had pulled a fast one on them and died before they could burn him at the stake. So the Spanish troops that came asked the emperor, let's dig up Luther's body and burn him at the stake after he's dead. That had been done before. It wasn't an innovation. And the emperor, at least to a little bit of his credit, said, no, I'm going to fight living guys, not dead guys. And all of their attempts to force the Lutherans back in to the Roman Church failed, and eventually the emperor was driven out, and another new confession even was made in 1580, which you saw before the service, the Book of Concord. When you stop and think about it, it's really a pretty amazing story. Not only what courage these confessors did, but how patient they were. They kept trying again and again and again for the sake of those who were weak in faith. Now, you might think, well, I'm never going to have to make an Augsburg confession. But actually, you already did, didn't you? At least most of you. When you were confirmed, you said, I believe these teachings from the Bible are teachings that are such that I would suffer everything, even death, rather than deny them. Maybe you'll never have to stand before kings, but I wouldn't be so sure. Persecution has been the normal state for the church, hasn't it? What we've been is very unusual. And we couldn't say there's no persecution on the horizon. But what you need to remember is maybe not so much the date. June 25th, 1530. That's pretty much of a forgotten date, isn't it? And I guess it doesn't matter too much if you forget the date. It probably doesn't even matter a whole lot if you forget the word Augsburg Confession. But what you can't forget, of course, is the teachings and the freedom that the Augsburg Confession stood for. By grace alone, through faith alone, through Scripture alone. And okay, if I say it enough, June 25th, 1530, maybe you'll remember it. But it isn't really too important whether you remember the date or not. Because if you remember the truth, then every day of your life will be a great day for freedom, won't it? Every day of your life will be a great proclamation for yourself and for others. May God always give us great joy.